This morning, I'm going to be in the book of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn them to Matthew chapter 10. Everything's got to be shortened for me. Matthew chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 34 through 39. This is going to be a little more topical, but we're going to be teaching a text of Scripture, but not covering as much ground as probably you're used to on a Sunday morning. Just going to cover these few verses. I want to share some truths with you this morning that the Lord has really been encouraging me with lately, and even correcting me with. If you have a pen and you're taking notes this morning, the title of our message is Risk Taking Faith. Risk Taking Faith. Obviously, this morning we're going to be talking about risk. And we're going to talk about the life of adventure that God has for every single one of us as we step out in faith and we do what He's calling us to do. So let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, we thank You for this time, Lord, that we get to gather together as Your people. Lord, we thank You for this building that keeps us from the harsh weather outside. And Lord, we get to hear Your word this morning. It's such a privilege. We think of all the Christians around the world who have to hide in caves and sneak pages of Bible, Lord, just to get a little bit of Your word, Lord, with fear of persecution. We thank You for the freedom we have to openly read Your word and to gather together as Your people and know that the doors aren't going to get kicked in and we're not going to get hauled off to prison. That time may come, but we thank You, Lord, for the freedom we have now to worship You, Lord. And we pray for Your church, Lord. We pray for Your church that is gathering all over the world, and especially in the southern hemisphere here, because they're gathering right now. And so, Lord, we just want to pray for every church, God, that loves Jesus and that loves Your word and teaches Your word. We pray that You would bless them this morning, that You would gather more and more people to them, and that You would, Lord, call sinners to repentance. And so, Father, this morning we ask that You would do that here as well. I ask, God, that You would just guide my thoughts and give me the words that You want me to share, Lord. And give us ears to hear what the Spirit wants to say to His church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Obviously, this morning we're going to be talking about risk. Webster's Dictionary defines risk as an undertaking usually involving danger and unknown risks. An exciting or remarkable experience. Sorry, that's not the definition of risk. That's the definition of adventure. Stop the tape, rewind, let's go back. Let me read that again. You got to edit this part out, okay? This is the definition of adventure that God has called us to. It's an undertaking involving danger and risks, an exciting or remarkable experience. I think most of you, if you've read through the New Testament at any time, you know that God calls every single one of us to take risks. Christ calls every single one of us to a life of adventure. In fact, when Scripture is clearly understood and correctly understood, He calls every single one of us as Christians to take clear, deliberate, and even dangerous risks at times to advance His kingdom. The problem is, in our culture, this culture that we live in here, this super relaxed South African culture, and it's the same where I'm from, our culture is telling us something opposite. Our culture is not telling us to take risks for God. Our culture is telling us to reject risk. And for the most part, we do that. We reject risks. And even in the church, as Christians, we reject risks. In America, we have a name for this comfortable, risk-free life. We call it the good life. Or we call it the American dream. Perhaps you've heard that phrase. And oftentimes, in this dream, there's little room for taking risks for God. There's little room for sacrifice. There's little room for suffering for Christ. We're told things like, go to school, get a degree, get married, start a family, buy a house, buy a car, maybe even a boat, retire early, buy an RV, travel around the country, You know, visiting your grandkids and playing golf. This is the best that life can offer you. This is the best that living in a democracy can do for you. And unfortunately, what happens is this life pursuit of smooth and easy living is alive and well. And what happens is it numbs us to the reality of what Christ has called us to do as His church. And none of us in this room are immune to this numbing power. This isn't going to be an easy message today, but it's one that I think we need to hear. And I know it's one that I need to hear. For the record, historically speaking, the commission of Jesus to preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations, it's never been an easy thing to do. It's never been a safe thing to do, ever. Jesus is simply not a safe person to follow. Have you ever thought about that? You want to follow Jesus, do you realize that He's not a safe person to follow? He's never been a safe person to follow. And so here we are in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. Jesus here says some radical, shocking things about following Him. So read with me there in verse 34. In verse 34, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Wait a minute. Isn't it almost Christmas time? What about the message, you know, the Luke chapter 2 message that I came to bring peace on earth and goodwill to men? What about that? What could possibly be meant here when Jesus says, "I did not come to bring peace on earth"? Listen, Jesus didn't come to bring an external peace. Jesus came to bring an internal peace through a relationship with God. He goes on to say in verse 35, follow along with me, "I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." We sure see that, don't we? "And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Listen, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Clearly within this passage we see that Jesus wants supremacy in all of our lives. He wants to be Lord and Master over every area of our life. He wants to rule and reign and be over and above every relationship, every person, every pursuit, every possession. He wants to be over it all. And it's through His Lordship over us that He proves His love for us. And that's why He warns us in verse 39 that if we seek to find our life, we're going to lose it. But if we lose our lives for His sake, we will find it. Jesus knows, obviously, that the only way that we'll ever truly discover what life is really all about is if He rules and reigns upon our hearts and in our lives. Jesus wants all of us. Every single part. Oz Guinness once said that there is not one inch over any sphere of life that Jesus Christ does not declare mine. He wants us all. And to be totally and radically His, sometimes, Jesus says, it will even put us at odds with our family members. If we're going to be fully committed to Him, fully given over to Him in the way that He's called us to be, there might even be a disturbance of the peace at home. Jesus is not a safe person to follow. Remember that Jesus didn't end up on the cross accidentally. He took clear, deliberate, intentional steps in order to put Himself on the cross. The cross wasn't an afterthought. You know, God didn't create this world and then create man and look down at us and say, "Oh man, these creatures, they're destroying themselves. We need to come up with a plan. What are we going to do?" The Bible tells us that from the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. It was God's plan all along to send His Son into this world to die for the sins of the world. It was His plan all along, which means, if you think about it, that Christ deliberately put Himself on the cross. Do you ever think about that? Christ deliberately put himself on the cross. It's not safe to follow a person who orchestrates his own death, is it? But that's exactly what Jesus did. It's not safe to model your life after a person who embraced risk the way that Christ did. And as a father and as a husband, you know, I'm not indifferent to, you know, the fears and the concerns that we have as parents about, you know, going into ministry, maybe going on the mission field. We have concerns. We have ones that we love and care about, and we can feel fear. We can be worried about our future and taking risks and going into ministry, making financial risks, making risks revolving our security. I'm not indifferent to those things, but whoever said that answering the call of Christ on our life was going to be easy? Whoever said that? Whoever said that if you become a Christian and you become a follower of Jesus, your life is going to be easy? There are people who say that. They're on TV mostly. They're wrong. Where do we get that idea? That once we get saved, it's all going to be glorious. It's just going to be wonderful. I wonder how many times we've missed out on experiencing God's power in our life because we've dismissed his calling because it just seemed too inconvenient for us. It seemed too dangerous, too uncomfortable. And so often we pray things like, Lord, show me what you want me to do. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, that's what I want for my life. Whatever your will is, just show it to me, and I want that. But if we're honest, and you can ask yourself this, if you're really honest, don't you already have in your mind certain boundaries that you're just not willing to cross? As you say, Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do, but in your mind, you know that there's certain things that you simply will not do, even if God himself were to call you to do otherwise. And the message of our culture is totally unhelpful. It totally goes against this message. Because our culture is telling us, maximize your comfort. Do whatever you have to do to make your life more comfortable. Get a second job. Work harder. You know, surround yourself with stuff. Make your life easy. Play it safe. Accumulate things. And above all else, take care of yourself. And the advancement of his kingdom on earth becomes overshadowed by our desire for comfort and our desire for easy living. You know, when I hear that term, the American dream, you know what I think? I think that the American dream makes Christians dull, and it makes us timid, and it makes us bored. Because people are more concerned with self-preservation than they are with expanding God's kingdom. Listen, don't misunderstand me. As an American, I love my country. I'm not against my own country. But God doesn't dream the American dream. And God doesn't dream the Afrikaner dream. And God doesn't dream the black South African rags-to-riches dream. God's dreams, if you will, are kingdom-focused. His dreams are of expanding his kingdom in this earth and adding souls to it. Those are the passions of God. Those are the things that consume his mind. And as I study scripture, I can't find anywhere in the Bible, maybe if you know a place, you can tell me after. But I haven't found anywhere in the Bible that promises us temporary safety. Can you think of anywhere in the Bible where God promises, if you follow me, I'm going to keep you really safe. Nothing bad's going to happen to you. But I do find many promises about the abundant life and about extreme joy, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of suffering. Listen to Jesus' encouragement to every Christian who's being called into some spirit-led adventure. Luke chapter 12, listen to what Jesus says here. He says, fear not, you can only be killed. Do you ever read that verse and just think, that's awesome. I love that verse. Thank you, Jesus. Fear not, you can only be killed. Did you hear that? How insensitive. How could he say something like that? That's exactly what he said. We could paraphrase Jesus' words by saying, don't reject risks. They can only kill you. How can Jesus say that? This is how Jesus can say that. You see, when Christ raised from the dead, He removed eternal risks. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, He removed eternal risk. Not temporary risks, but eternal risks. Through His resurrection, He has freed us from the fear of death. That's why Jesus can say, "Fear not, they can only kill you." Because He's removed the fear of death through His resurrection. Turn with me in your Bibles quickly. Keep a finger there. You don't have to keep a finger there. Just go to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 14 through 18. Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18. We read here in this passage that Jesus has removed eternal risk in three ways. The first way is through His incarnation, becoming a man. God became a man. The second way was through the cross. And the third way that He has removed eternal risk is through His resurrection. Look at verse 14 there of Hebrews 2. The Apostle Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, says this: "Inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, He, Jesus, Himself likewise shared in the same." He's speaking of the incarnation. "That through death He might destroy him who has the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Did you hear what the author of Hebrews calls the fear of death? He calls it bondage. In verse 16, "For indeed He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of His people, for in that He Himself had suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." So let's break this down a little bit. God became a man. If He was going to die for the sins of man, He had to Himself become a man, right? If He was going to represent the entire human race, become the federal head, the representation of all humanity to die on the cross for the sins of the world, He had to become a man. And so He did. And He met the righteous requirement of the law. As Jesus lived on this earth, He kept God's law perfectly. He never failed in any point of the law. He kept it to the T. And then He goes to the cross. Deliberately and intentionally, He goes to the cross and He dies. And He dies not for His own sin because He was perfect and sinless, but He dies for our sin. He dies for the sin of humanity. So though He is there and He's lived a perfect sinless life, He's kept God's law perfectly, He's suffering and experiencing the wrath of God upon Himself for our sins. Every sin that you or I have ever thought or committed was placed upon Christ at that moment. And He experienced separation from God as God poured out His wrath on His own Son, so that we might be forgiven. So this is what happens. In the life of Christ, He becomes our law keeper. Through Christ's life, He becomes our law keeper. Through His death, He becomes our curse bearer. That's important to understand. See, we're not forgiven because God just decided to sweep our sin under the rug. When you become a Christian, He doesn't just say, you know, "Don't worry about that stuff. All the stuff you did before and the stuff you're struggling with, now that you're a Christian, I'm just gonna sweep it under the rug and don't worry about that." No. Our sins have been paid for. Jesus suffered and died a brutal death for those sins. It's not like God just turns a blind eye to sin when you become a Christian. The reality is when you become a Christian, you realize that all your sin was placed upon Christ and He paid for it. So yeah, you don't have to pay for your sin if you're a Christian, but someone did. And it was Jesus. And then He rises from the dead, setting us free from the fear of death. See, when Christ raised from the dead, He removed eternal risk. He conquered death and delivered us from the fear of death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 58. Paul describes this to us. He says, because of Jesus' conquering death and securing our salvation, we see Paul here, he mocks death. He mocks it. He makes fun of it. He laughs at it. In verse 55 there, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul says, death, I'm not afraid of you anymore. Where is your sting, death? Where is your power? You have no more power over me, death. So don't shrink back from taking risks for God. Death has been defeated through Christ. So the reality is people can mock us. People can persecute us. People can even kill us. But nobody can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's what Romans chapter 8 tells us, verse 35 through 39. Paul says, what shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? It is written, for your sake we're killed all day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see how the gospel has freed us? So important. Since our sins have been removed from us and the perfect record of Jesus is ours, the sting of death has been removed. We're free. We're free to take risks for God. We're free to lose our lives that we may truly find it. The life that we were created to live. The abundant life. True abiding joy. You see, when we realize all that God has done for us, we don't fear rejection by friends or family or co-workers or peers anymore because we have God's approval. When you understand what Christ has done for you on the cross, you don't worry about being approved by other people anymore because you have God's approval. In Christ, we're no longer living for the approval of other people. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, if God is for you in Christ, who cares what anyone else thinks? It doesn't matter. The gospel enables us to love dangerously, the way that Jesus did. Dangerous love. That's the type of love that is going to draw people to Christ and His church. That's the type of love that is going to ignite missions. That's what's going to build community within the church. It's dangerous love. It's the love that Jesus showed for us. It's the love that we're all called to give. And because Christ has removed the fear of death and hell, Paul says some radical things here. In fact, he says some things that aren't only countercultural, they're almost counterhuman. They just don't make sense. He says in Philippians, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What kind of a psycho thinks it's better to die than to live? Paul saw death as a means of what? Of gaining Christ. So he says it's better. To die means to be with Jesus. It means to see him. To touch him, to know him in ways that we simply cannot in these bodies. So for Paul, whether he lived or died, it didn't matter because of what Christ had done. He was free to give his life away. He was free to spend himself for others. He was free to take radical risks and make major sacrifices for love. Because he understood what Christ had done for him, he was free. He was free to do that. Completely unlike the radical Muslims. In 2001, you know, September 11th happened. And the radical Muslims, they took life. Christ calls us not to take lives, but to give our lives for other people. You know, it's funny when I hear people protesting Christianity and all religion, especially atheists. They say all religion is dangerous. You know, radical Islam is dangerous. Radical Christians are dangerous. I always kind of chuckle at that. Because if a Muslim is doing exactly what the Quran is telling him to do, He's going to kill infidels. He's going to wipe out non-Muslims. If a Christian does exactly what the Bible tells him to do, he's going to just love people radically. I mean, how dangerous are we? We're just going to love people to death, you know? It's crazy. The only risks which Christ permits are the dangers and toils of love. He calls some to lay down their lives, but he calls all of us to lay down ourselves for the sake of love. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was sort of a current day martyr. In Nazi Germany, he was one of the pastors who stood his ground against Hitler. And as the Nazis were trying to put pressure on all the churches and make them conform to Nazism, Bonhoeffer, he wouldn't allow Hitler to persuade him. And so eventually he got put in prison and he was martyred. He was executed for his faith. And he said some radical things about following Jesus. This is one thing that he said. He said, when Christ calls a man, he calls him to come and die. When Christ calls a man, he calls him to come and die. For some Christians, they're going to have to lay down their lives for Christ. In some parts of the world, you become a Christian, you very may well die for your faith. You very may well give your life for the Lord. But whether that happens to us or not, every single one of us are called to die to ourselves daily. To put to death our desires, to put to death our flesh. For some, being a Christian is going to cost them all of their earthly possessions, even their lives. But the one thing that will never be taken from them is their joy. No one can take that away. And let's face it, just living life is risky, isn't it? I mean, it's not like Jesus is calling us to do something that is totally outside of our understanding. Just living in this world as human beings is risky. You get up in the morning, you might stub your toe on your way to get coffee, you know, as you're going to the kitchen. You might get in your car, pull out of the driveway, and get smacked, you know, by a truck, and it's all over. You might get food poisoning. Anything can happen in this world. I mean, there's so many risks. There's so many things that could happen to every single one of us. Just being human, we have risks. The fact is, safety is an illusion. It's an illusion. 9/11 proved that. Tsunamis prove that. The fact that at any second a button can be pressed and nuclear bombs can be launched to any place in the world proves that. The fact that at any moment the racial tension in this country can explode. The economy can crash. Cancer can attack one of your vital organs at any moment. That proves that. Safety is an illusion. Let's face it, if God wanted it to happen, the earth could just break open and swallow us all up into it. I mean, if you think about it, you know, you think about safety and you think about security and all of this stuff. Have you ever realized that we're a bunch of people on a ball in outer space just spinning at this crazy speed? You know, it's like at any moment, you know, something could just go off, you know. I don't know if you read about that asteroid that was coming, you know, close to the earth. And, you know, it wasn't that close, but it was the closest of any other one. And it was the size of an aircraft carrier, you know. And they were saying if it were to happen to crash into earth, you know, it would be catastrophic. And yet it just happened to kind of, you know, whiz past. But what is safety? It's an illusion. What am I suggesting? I'm suggesting this. Take risks for God. Make sacrifices for things that matter for eternity. Use your time. Use your talents. Use your treasures for things that are not going to disappear. For things that are not going to burn away. Choose the path of the cross. Choose the path that leads to life. We need to keep our eyes and affections on the Lord. You know, keep our minds on heavenly things, where Christ dwells. And you can either take risks for things that are temporary, things that will make your life temporarily comfortable, or you can take risks for God. And Jesus is not, nor am I advocating, you know, being some adrenaline junkie for the Lord. Just take risks for the sake of risks. Skydivers for Jesus or something, you know. It's not just about making dumb decisions because it's dangerous or, you know, walking down the street with a sandwich board, you know, that says, the end is coming, you know, with the big bell and, you know, doing things that are just going to invite ridicule into your life and invite persecution. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about making deliberate, prayerful, Christ-exalting risks. Taking chances. And exalting Him through them. Why do we need to hear this message? I think the price of being a Christian today in this world is, it's rising. We live in an incredible time. You know, it's not becoming easier to become a Christian or to be a Christian. It's becoming harder. Every single day, it's getting harder and harder to live as a Christian in this world that is getting more and more anti-Christ day by day. And so the challenges are great, but the opportunities are great. The opportunities for the gospel to go out, the opportunities for people to get saved, for churches to be planted, for people to go into areas of this world where the gospel has never been shared. You know, there are still unreached people groups in this world. Thousands of them. People groups who don't have Bibles translated in their culture, who've never heard the gospel. And so the opportunities are so many. How are we to respond to these things? I want to encourage you to choose now. Choose now voluntarily to take risks for Christ so that you will be ready if that time comes when you're not going to have a choice. The Great Commission is never going to be finished without extreme givers, extreme lovers, and extreme risk takers for Christ. And we've been given a mission. It's to make Christ look glorious in this world. That's our mission. It's to glorify God. It's to make the unbelieving world see Christ and see how wonderful He is, and to desire Him and to love Him more. Making disciples, preaching the gospel, loving our neighbors. It's simple. That's all we're called to do. That's the mission of the church. It's to preach the gospel, make disciples, and to love our neighbors. And it's all for His glory. It's all to draw people to Him. Because God is not finished saving people. If God were finished with us, I believe we'd be gone by now. But He's got something for all of us to do. And as long as we try to play it safe and live for comfort, you know, Jesus is never going to look like the ultimate treasure in our lives. You know, it's unless we become a lot more radical in our serving and a lot more radical in our giving and sacrificial, you know, why should anyone believe that our real treasure is in heaven if it looks like we're living for this earth? So we need to be more radical. And I want to encourage you this morning to just get radical in your loving. Get radical in your serving, in your giving. Take risks for Christ. Don't hold on to stuff. You know, people think they're going to get happy by holding on to their stuff. Joy is found in giving. Joy is found in serving. Life is found in dying, Jesus says. Losing our lives for Him that we might truly find it. And you know, I wonder what God might be wanting to do with some of you in this room. I wonder what great adventure that God might be calling some of you to. You know, you're not here by accident. You don't work where you work by accident. You don't go to school where you go to school by accident. You don't sit next to the person that you sit next to by accident. God has worked everything together in His providence to put you strategically in places to reach people that no one else can reach. Do you realize that? There's no accidents. So what is God calling you to do? Where has God placed you? See, we need to start thinking as missionaries. We need to start realizing that we are sent into this world to do something. Church is not a spectator sport. You know, it's been said that church is a lot like a football game. You know, there's 22 players on the field doing all the work and 50,000 people in the stands who desperately need exercise. And church is like that. Because we need a mind shift. We need to realize that we are the church. We're all called to do ministry. It's not about just our Sunday morning gatherings. This is just corporate worship. We gather together to worship God, to be built up, to be fed and encouraged. But being the church is not about sitting here right now. Being the church is about what happens at 11 o'clock. What happens as you leave the building? What happens on Monday, Tuesday? What happens at the business meeting? What happens in your marriage? Your time with your children? That's when we are the church. That's when we're called to be living life on mission. And so we need to change our thinking. So many of us, we need a mind shift. Some of us grew up in churches where, you know, you just go and you sit and you pay your tithes and you let the pastor do ministry. That's not biblical. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we're all involved, every single one of us. And in the same way that a body is made up of several parts with several different functions, we all are parts of the body. We all need to be functioning together. So I wonder what God might be calling you to do. You know, when I first got saved, I walked into a Calvary Chapel and I sat in the back row for a long time because I just wanted to kind of slip in and slip out. I didn't want to be noticed. You know, so I'd come in, I'd sit, I'd hear the Bible study, I'd really like it, and then I would take off quickly, right afterwards, because I didn't want anyone to talk to me or anything like that. But see, as what happened is, over the months and years, as the Word was being taught, I began to just be drawn more and more to Christ. And I began to see that God had something for me to do, and that I was a part of this story. And I began to just move a little bit closer. And so week by week, you know, I would move one row forward, you know, and then eventually I was in the front. And then eventually I was being sent out to plant a church in South Africa. So who knows, you know, you might be in the back now, but if you just start moving forward, you know, week by week, who knows what God's going to do with you? You might be doing something crazy, taking an amazing adventure with the Lord. And so when that time comes, when God tells you what he wants you to do, when God calls you to serve him, what are you going to say? How are you going to respond? Are you going to say, Lord, anytime, any place, anything you want, Lord, I'm yours. You know, we don't want to say, Lord, I was going to. I was getting around to it. I was just waiting to finish school. And then I had this plan, you know, and I was just waiting to get married. And then, you know, we were going to start getting more involved in the ministry. Or, you know, I was just going to get my kids through, you know, the baby stages. And then we were going to start doing this. Lord, if only I had a little bit more time. Oh, I had such a good plan, but I waited. We don't want to be found in that place. You know, I think if we follow Jesus in this radical call, this call to lay down our lives and take risks for him, and make sacrifices be for him. Because the fear of death is gone. It's removed. We have all of the approval and love of God with us. We don't have to prove anything to anybody. We don't have to earn any favor with anyone. We've got it all. And we're free. We're free to just give ourselves away. And I think if we do that, if we follow Christ in this call, none of us are going to get to heaven, you know. And, you know, the jokes, Peter at the pearly gates, you know. I don't know where people get that, but, you know, say that's what it is, and you walk in. None of us are going to get up there and be like, look around and go, so not worth it, you know. Man, none of us are going to do that. You know what we're going to do? We're going to get to heaven and we're going to think, I wish I would have done more. I wish I would have given more. I wish I would have served more. I wish I would have told more people about Christ. I wish I would have taken more risks and made more sacrifices for the Lord. You know, that's why in Revelation it says that God is going to wipe away every tear from our eye. Do you ever think about that? Why is anyone crying in heaven? It's a sense of loss. There is a reward ceremony coming, right? The Bema Seat of Christ, where we're going to be rewarded for our deeds. Christ is going to reward us for what we've done. All those things you do, you know, on this earth when no one is watching, picking up chairs, you know, sweeping, wiping snotty noses in the children's ministry. All of those things are noticed and watched by God. God sees it all. He sees every labor of love, every sacrifice, everything that you've done in secret, He sees, and He's going to reward you for it. But there are going to be people on that day who are saved, and they're going to experience a sense of regret and loss. And it's going to cause them to weep. And Jesus will come, and He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there will be no more weeping after that point. But we need to realize, you know, we only have this time allotted to us to serve Christ and to take risks for Him. And what are we afraid of? You know? What are you worried about? Let's not get sidetracked. Let's not get distracted from the reality. Let's not let this world, you know, kind of lullaby us to sleep. You know, the Bible says that the whole sway of this world is under the wicked one. You know what that means? Just picture this in your mind. Satan basically has this world in a baby carrier. And he's rocking it back and forth. And he's trying to lull us to sleep. The whole world is under the sway of the wicked one, the New Testament tells us. That's what Satan wants. He just wants to lull us to sleep. He wants to numb us to death with our plasma screen TVs and our nice cars and our holidays and our homes. He wants to just totally distract us and numb us to the reality that people are going to hell every single day. He wants nothing more for us than to be super comfortable where we're at. And so maybe this morning God is calling us to make a mind shift. Maybe this morning our minds need to be renewed. And we need to see things with new eyes. And my prayer for us this morning is that God would just remove the blinders from this world and wake us up. Ephesians chapter 5, you know, it says, walk circumspectly. That means know what's going on around you. Not as fools. Redeem the time. Use the time that God has given to you. You don't get it again. Make sacrifices, take risks, do everything you can in this life for the cause of Christ. Because this is the only time you get. And I don't know about you, but when I hear this, it inspires me. And it convicts me. Because I love comfort. And I know you do too. That's why we spend so much money on things like mattresses. Have you ever went out and gone mattress shopping? It's like buying a new car. It's like, who would have thought buying a mattress? You have to take a loan out, you know, to get the thing. We love our comfort. We love to feel safe. But maybe some of us need to wake up and realize that that's not what God has called us to. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody here. I don't want to drive you further away from taking risks for God. I want to invite you to take risks for Him. To begin to just love and serve and give radically for the cause of Christ. Are you willing to do that? Join me in doing that. I want to do that. Don't you want your life to count? You want your life to matter? If you're going to spend yourself on something, shouldn't it be for something that is going to be eternal? I don't know about you, but that's what I want. And so as we pray, I'm going to ask the Lord that he would speak to us. And maybe He's calling some of you today, only you know what it is. But I believe He's calling some of us in this room to make some changes in our lives. And He's changing our thinking. And so, Father, we come to You and we ask, God, that You would move amongst us by Your Spirit. Father, I know You are speaking to some in this room. I know You're speaking to me. Lord, we want to ask that you would forgive us of our sin. Lord, forgive us of our consumeristic attitudes. Forgive us, Lord, for being willing, Lord, to give and to sacrifice for ourselves, Lord, and not for the sake of others. Lord, I thank you for every person in this room. I thank you for every person in this church who is serving you and is faithful and is giving and is loving. But Lord, every single one of us, even the super faithful, we all need to be reminded of what it is that we're doing here, that we're engaged in a battle. There's a battle going on for souls. And that every second and every minute, people are going to hell for all of eternity. They're suffering forever and ever and ever because they never heard the gospel. Lord, change our thinking this morning. Help us to see, God, that being the church is it's the most important element of our lives. It's who we are. It's not just what we do. And you are the head of the church, God. Jesus, we submit to your lordship this morning. And Lord, we know you've called every single one of us to follow you. Not only to be learners, but to be followers. And so, Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning, that you would empower us to step out in faith and follow you, God. That we, every single one of us, would be men and women who say, Lord, any place, any time, anything you want, Lord, I'm yours. To realize, Lord, that everything we have was given to us by you. We think of Paul's words, what do you have that you didn't first receive? We have nothing, Lord, apart from you. So, Lord, help us this morning to keep a light touch on the things of this world. Help us this morning to realize that we're called to be on mission with you in this world. That you have something for us to do. And so, Lord, I pray that as you're speaking to us, as your Spirit is moving in this room, if there's anybody here this morning, anybody here, Lord, who that you've spoken to and you're calling them to make a hard choice. You're calling them to take a risk, a Christ-exalting, prayerful, calculated but risk nonetheless. I pray, God, that you would call them. And I pray, God, that they would respond to your call this morning. If any of us, Lord, have a fear of what you might require of us if we're to give you everything, Lord, we ask that you forgive us of our fear. We know there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Lord, if we're afraid of dying, Lord, we know that you've removed the fear of death by rising from the dead. We know that we too shall rise. Death cannot hold us because it could not hold you. If we're worried about what people think about us, Father, forgive us for making ourselves an idol, for living for the approval of others when we have your approval and it's the only approval that matters. Lord, wake us up this morning and send us out. Use us, God. I pray that you would use Calvary Chapel Somerset West to wake up this community. That this church would be a pillar of truth in this community. That people would see the people who come here and they would observe radical, sacrificial love. Lord, I pray that you would begin with us right here in this room. Lord, we want to draw circles around ourselves this morning and ask you to start revival within this circle. Start revival with us, God. Revive our hearts. Awaken our minds. Help us to see things with an eternal perspective. Help us to love people the way that you love people. Use us, Father. None of us, Lord, want to waste our lives on things that don't matter. So God, we surrender all to you this morning. Our time, our talents, our treasure. Lord, we want to just give it back to you. We want to ask that you would use it for your glory, to build your kingdom. So Lord, I thank you that you've worked in this room this morning. I pray you'd continue to work in all of us, Lord. Continue to speak to us throughout the week. Lord, we thank you for your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.